forgot this not too long ago. Okay, as developing New Testament Greek passages pertinent to the tense of the great salvation. That's a general title, and where it has come from as we came to forum time. I've been working on seminary things pretty extensively, so my time has been a little crunchy, and some other studies that I've been working. But we've been doing this work on passives now since November of 2011. Some of you have followed in this series on passives. I moved this over so I wouldn't be in too many people's line of sight. And so we've been doing this for a period of time, and we're about halfway through. And we've worked through the past tense salvation material that you have on those seven pages that were handed out with the notes today. And when I get through present tense salvation, I'm going to go ahead and finish that list because of the way I'm working them. I have been through it and through it, and I'm going to go through it a whole lot more before we get through with this series. I love to do expository preaching. It's always a blessing to go verse by verse and to decently exegete it instead of the hoi polloi kind of exegesis that we see. And so everybody looks at me and, you know, they don't want me to do Hebrews because they think that would be 13 years in that. Because that's so much fun.
Blessed years.
No, but when God led in this matter of getting into the passives, it was for my personal edification. It wasn't for this at all. I have to do, when I'm led to go and study in certain areas for my edification, I do it. And so I was working it, and it came out of the series that we've been doing in Woodburn. I do a Bible study on Monday nights in Woodburn, and we've worked about a little bit better than two years, laying the preface for this material. I went through it very quickly, and then we came here and did it in our services on Sunday mornings. Those messages, and there are almost 60 messages that are up on the VBC Oregon website. The outlines and the synopsis are on the website, so you have that available if you're interested. Now, I hope you get interested because of the time we spend here, because this is really, really important. Now, we're talking some Greek here. Don't panic. I'm trying to encourage the guys who are in the Word and teaching to take the initiative to do this. You realize, since I've been in the passages, I've been all over grace revelation. And I'm doing verse by verse, but it's all over by subject. And I'm ending up going in detail in my study and then trying to share it with our folk here, because it's such a blessing. And, you know, I would just as soon die teaching passives. I mean, there's so much fun in this awesome material. And, you know, when the Lord comes back next week, then I will be all ready to end the passive series. But until He comes, we're not going to stay that long. But I'm sure He's not far away in this matter. So that's where we are. That's the right one. Okay. I have to remember the right button. I'm doing arrows is what's happening. Okay, when we talk about these, the premise is that this is God's Word. They're God-breathed originals. And when He breathed those originals, we believe in verbal inspiration. Now, verbal sounds like we just believe in the inspiration of the verbs. Well, if we really believed in the verbs and understood them, we would believe in present tense verbs and past tense verbs and aorists. You know, we would be believing in verbal forms. But we also would have to believe in not just tenses, but we would have to believe that God actually put the voice in, passive, active, middle. We'd have to believe that God put the mood in, which means indicative. And yeah, isn't that kind of the way it works? There are a lot of people who don't really understand that. that God put every form in there in the way he wanted it exactly. And that was his intention as he gave us those. And so he gave us the exact words. He gave us the exact forms. It's always fun in Greek. When you look and you parse a verb, you realize that most of those verbs are without doubt, unless there's a textual problem or an option. And in the passive verbs, there sometimes are middle passives that will bridge. So forms, that's called morphology. The grammar of the structure, that is syntax, is God-breathed. And so when we look at that, these things are all equally important. And I'm afraid that there are those who have the idea that all it counts is tense. And I don't know, they're not Arabs out in some desert living in tents. But they live that way. I mean, it's the only place they want to go as they relate to it. We also believe in plenary inspiration, which gives the whole concept idea. God breathes it in such a way that the concepts are exactly what God wanted. My original manuscript. And this just says it graphically. The words are there because God put the words there. Every word. And that's what makes the difference. I've enjoyed my cohorts in instruction with Dale and Chris and the work we share together in the seminary. And again, I'm seeing again, words are important. And you can see that as we relate to this. Words are important. Now we come to passives, passive voice. You realize that Microsoft doesn't like passive voices. Just turn on your gram check. And if you use passive voices in your composition of some document, they will flag it. Because they don't like passive voices. They would rather be active, and so they're in trying to encourage you to rephrase so it becomes active. Now, some of that's good to a degree. But when you get to Scripture, if you try to do that, you've got big problems. Because the whole New Testament, even outside of grace revelation, involves a lot of passives. Now, when we talk about passive verbs, I've been using for the last few years a description of what we have by grace, and I call it the benefits package. And the benefits package is you have all of the results of the baptizing word of the Holy Spirit. You have all of the results of your spiritual birth. And that benefits package is something you got at salvation, and it will carry you clear through eternity. And God has provided the benefits package. And so when we understand that, so when we start studying and trying to find out what our benefits package is, you know, some of us, when we are on a job or involved with a job, we do take the time to read the benefits package. And if you have trouble understanding it, talk to Brenda. She knows all about that. Anyway, but a benefits practice. These are spiritual benefits that as we study God's Word, and the passives are the backbone for these benefits. And that's what we're going to be emphasizing. We begin in the upper room in John 13. Now, there's grace revelation that points forward to grace beyond just the upper room. But these studies have involved studies from John 13 through Revelation 3. And that's that last letter, the letter to the church of Laodicea at that point and that matter. So we talk about tenses of salvation. And you say, where are you in your notes anyway? Well, if you want to know, I'm down on paragraphs 3 and 4. This is sliding. I slid it in here. And so tenses, all senses of salvation. What do we mean by tenses of salvation? Past tense, present tense, and future tense. Since I handed this out, I might as well use it. I mentioned this the other day, how I handled it. You know, present tense is now. Past tense is before now. Future tense is after now. And so when we look at present tense, after we were saved, anything before that was past tense. But we're in the now. And God can handle it that way. And I'm sorry, I was going to say I put Kevin's picture in here when he came in. I saw him with his shades, in that matter. But anyway, I have fun with trying to find graphics to make things work. But anyway, this should give us some sense when we're talking tenses. And you can see it. And you can see it says in past tense salvation, I was saved. You were saved. In present tense, I am being saved. Right now, there's a quality of salvation as we work out the provisions of grace in Christ Jesus and in our the benefits from birth, and then I will be saved. And I'm ready to be saved in that sense. On it. If you're here and you have a body that's working pretty good, then you may not be so eager to be saved in future tense. But as we get a little older, our bodies tell us, I'm ready for future tense salvation. We know that's to be saved. And then we understand that the last thing saved is going to be our soul. And so there we have a problem. A lot of times that gets us in trouble. And my brother mentioned the fact that the lust of the flesh war against the soul. And so, I mean, you've got that problem. That sin nature of yours is messing with your soul all the time. Thank God we're saved in the realm of our spirit. And that makes all the difference in the world. I'm trying to do this to hurry. Hey, it worked. Okay. I mean, this was a big gamble for me. No, that was my button. I'm talking to myself. I mean, like I said, that was a little bitty dot on there. It's okay to talk to yourself in the pulpit once in a while. We don't teach that in homilies, by the way. There we go. Okay. Now, when we understand God's Word and we start talking about salvation, I remember that when I was trained in Bible college and had some background, that I essentially was trained to be a butterfly when it came to Scripture. Flit around, go wherever you want, wherever it feels good. And this big thing was feeling. I could preach out of anywhere. And it was really interesting. If it felt good, I could do it. Because I'd flee in there and it just felt good. And I could spin it because they told me how to do it. And to put a spin on it. And I just flit around like a butterfly. You know what's happened to me since? God put me in a straitjacket. Not because I was a butterfly, because that's what His Word does. You know, He confines us when we understand the grammar of the text and that sort of thing. And we don't have that thing of running around all the time. I love the straitjacket. It's nice to say, thus saith the Lord. Whereas before you'd say, thus saith, then you'd have to stop and think and you weren't sure who said it, whether it was you or somebody you'd read or somebody else. But the Word of God is our straitjacket, it should be. It should confine us so that we don't go beyond. And if there's a passive verb, I want to know it. Because I want to realize what that means to me because it involves, well, let's say present tense salvation. Present tense salvation is salvation. The cross work of Christ was a transaction that was accomplished. I mean, we've been using the word transaction. I kind of smiled the other day when Courtney picked this up and was talking and I heard him use the word transaction. And it's a transaction between the Father and the Son. When Christ died on the cross, He cut a perfect deal, and thank God He did. Because there's this transaction done. Because, guess what? The Son didn't save us, the Father did. And that's the very important part of some of our theology. And by faith, it's applied to us as believers. When we believe, and we aren't talking about how that all works because we don't have time, that's not our purpose here, but that's past tense salvation. The moment you were saved, you got the whole benefits package. Absolutely the whole benefits package, and God is not going to change it because He gave you the whole thing. And present tense salvation. Spiritual believer, you're living in your present tense salvation. The provisions of grace let you live here and now. And that's a blessing. We go through life, we walk through life until the rapture or death. That's present tense salvation. You were saved in the past by spiritual birth and spiritual baptism at that moment of faith. And you began present tense salvation. And so as we go along in our Christian life and as we mature, we're all functioning in various realms of present tense salvation, and we are all sharing the same benefits package. Hope I'm not having a problem backing up this way. I hope you guys can hear me when I do this. I'm moving around up here. Future tense salvation. No graphics because I can hardly wait to see what the benefits package and how it's going to work there. There are some things God didn't tell us about our future tense salvation. We don't know exactly everything that's going to happen. We have some ideas. We're going to change this body in for a new model. We shall see him as he is, and when we see him as he is, we're going to be like him. And so we're going to have a physical body that's like his physical body is in his glorified state, in his human nature. And so this completely begins at the rapture. I had to put completely in there because I feel like I've got one foot up on future tense salvation because I'm having so much fun in present tense salvation. I feel like I've gotten part of it. I know I shouldn't say feel, but I do. Anyway, always with the Lord. Jan gave me a reminder that's been in my house, and my kids painted my living room and hallway recently, and they took all of my wall decorations down. They said, "Dad, she's been gone a long time. It's time to get some of this stuff off the wall." No, they didn't say it that way, but it was what they meant. And there was a sign that I have over my door. You walk in my front door, and some of you have seen it, and it's there. And one day Jan showed up with this piece of wood with these words on it, and it said, "Ever with the Lord." And that sits there when I walk in my door. Every time I come in my front door, I have that sign above the door as I walk toward the kitchen, and it reminds me that it's not far, not long. It could be any moment, and that word "ever" is what? Always. Always with the Lord. I like the Greek it's fun to look at the way you can translate that temporal form there from the rapture forward. That future tense salvation. And you say, "You're not sticking by your notes." No, I'm trying to hurry. Yeah, when you do PowerPoint, you sometimes can. No. Okay, Greek tense. It usually involves kind of action. Now, I guess I better find out where I am on this. Let's see, where am I in this? I got to look at my pictures. Okay, there we go. Number 10. I left out an important line. Okay, I hope you're going to read it. I said on page 2, last paragraph above introduction, it is a childish, spiritually childish, to insist on doing something for yourself when the Godhead has actively made provisions to do it for the believer, as evident in the passage. Childish to say, "I want to do it." You know, kids, they start growing, and they want to do it. They just start, they insist. I mean, they can make the biggest mess by saying they can do it. Well, Christian children of God are as bad or worse when they want to do it. And they try to do it outside of the realm of divine enabling. And that creates nothing but a problem in this matter. But tense is where I'm headed toward tense. You didn't realize I just covered 3 pages in this. I'm on tense at the bottom of page 3. Tense we think of as time. It's more temporal or more time-related in English. Most of your other language are not time of action, but they're kind of action. We have that in Hebrew, we have it in Aramaic, and we have it in Greek. So all 3 biblical languages are involved with kind of action. Is there a pile of paper somewhere?
Yeah, we have your staffers. They're back here.
Okay. Yeah, anyway. So that way, so when we talk about the primarily kind of action is an emphasis. Now, you'll notice I quoted from Dana and Maddie on the bottom of page 3. And this is what he says, and his emphasis is there. He says it is time is but a minor consideration in Greek tenses. The action of the verb varies in its kinds of action. Okay, now by that I better explain. I mean, we think past, present, and future. But when we think of time in the Greek, we're talking about completed action, or complete or linear action, and point action. And I had that in here a little later, and we're not worried about it from our purpose. It's the context that tells us the time. And so we see a continuous action verb, and it might be a perfect tense verb or an imperfect tense verb in Greek. And so I have to be careful because I start mixing my Greek and Hebrew up on it. But if it's an imperfect, it's continuous action past time, normally. That's more normal than an aorist, which can be a futuristic aorist, which is point action time. And so that's illustration. Don't let that affect your edification. Time is not morphological form, but it's only contextual. Voice. Now here we are getting down to our nitty-gritty. Active, passive, middle voices. And they are generally done by form. You have active voice form in Greek. That the guys get, you know, we go through the stage. I can see as I watch them come through my classes, and they kind of get a little spazzy when it comes to trying to get their handles on these forms in Greek, these paradigms, these awful looking paradigms. And you say, how often do you do that? No, I do a better job in Hebrew. I fake them out. My brother, he just hits them over the head with it. With the Greek, not really. They're going through it. We do everything we can to make it easier. And in Hebrew, we go through these forms. I mean, I go through the forms and try to drill and work it. And hopefully, we've got a handle on things so we can handle the Hebrew. Yes, we do teach Hebrew. We do believe in the Old Testament. We just don't live there. I don't mind reading somebody else's mail, but I'm not going to try to live with it. Okay. So, the active voice, the subject performs the action. Christians love to be active. Everybody else does too. In the fall, what happens? I still remember what happened. The big crash when it comes to Israel in Exodus 19. What did they say? Give us something to do. Let us act. Anything you say to do, we'll do it. And he promised them everything of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15. They want to be active. Middle voice means you act upon yourself. That's the idea. Now, the one we're looking at is passive, and the subject is acted upon. They are not the active agent in a passive. Someone else is acting upon the subject. For by grace you have been saved. That's a passive. Somebody else did it. It's not active. It's not a middle either. The sozo doesn't occur in middles. And so you didn't save yourself. And the active, you can't say that you did the action to save. I know a whole lot of people think they did in that matter. But this is what we're talking about as we move down through all of this. Mood, I'm not going to talk too much about mood, except when we get down the road a little piece. Next to the last presentation that I want to do is go give you an overview. And I'm giving you things to study so you have a lot of room to do that. Guys in the ministry that have trouble finding things to preach and teach, I don't know. I have so much more to preach and teach than I know to do. It's just you've just got to keep in the book and you'll find out it's inexhaustible, absolutely inexhaustible. And we're going to look at passive imperatives in that fifth one. You know, imperative doesn't sound too passive to me or anybody else. And yet we have 20-some of them in Grace Revelation, passives. And it was mentioned in the first paper, and that is, he didn't mention the first part as hard as you might have, that is, stop being drunk with wine, but be filled. And that's an imperative. Put yourself in a position so somebody can fill you. I like that. Because I certainly am a crummy job of it, and without understanding that. But you have indicative moods, which is one of my favorite messages that I heard in a seminary chapel from somebody that wasn't on faculty when I was in seminary. It was when Charles Woodbridge showed up to chapel and had him speak. They'd let him speak in chapel, but they wouldn't let him do a Bible conference because he was a Presbyterian. So it was kind of an interesting dilemma. good Bible teacher, interesting guy. He came in, and you know his title was in his message in chapel, "The Immutability of the Indicative Mood." And that was a great seminary message. Couldn't preach it anywhere else. But that, it has the idea of actuality or certainty or reality, real. Subjunctive is a possibility, objectively possible. Optative, and I have these in your notes. Optative mood is a mood of possibility. You're wishing for something. It's a desire. And then the imperative is a mood of entreaty. And this is down the chain a ways. It's appealing to somebody's will. The appeal of someone else's will to your will to get you to do something. And so this is, I see some of you have figured out my headings on it because I'm, like I say, I'm trying to hurry down through here because I need to get to some key things. Person and number are a part. Okay, I'm caught up with myself. Person and number. Involve second person, first, second, third person. That is, I, you, he, she, they. You know, that's number. I mean person. First person, second person, third person. Number is singular or plural. And that's normal for Greek. I understand in Greek that back in classical Greek at one point they may have had duals. In Hebrew we have all three. Duals are things that occur in pairs. Ears, eyes, noses. Nose is always in dual. And there's a reason. If you have a cold, you know there's a difference in that matter. And so, when we look at, and this is bridging where we want to go, and that is the voices in these tenses. When we talk about salvation, we have to ask this question. We have to determine who's active. When it comes to salvation, who's active? Is it you or is it God? It determines who is not acting, you or God. When you look at voice, you look at passives or actives, you have to figure it out. If there's a passive, there's an active, someone acting. And that's where we've been talking about for months here at Valley, this matter of the fact somebody else is doing the acting. And you know, I don't think there's a person at Valley doesn't have a whole handle on this one. And that is, God is the one who does the acting and the believer is the one who doesn't. Early. Now we've got to a point where some people started to think maybe that we could sit around and do nothing. But we'll talk about that momentarily in that matter. Okay. You know, it's kind of interesting. You got to have an idea about what happened in the big crash. I put these notes in here. We've been through it. I taught 6 weeks in Woodburn to take a half a quarter in the fall and taught those 6 weeks on the results of the fall. These are. This is the list. You have it on the bottom of page 5 and on the page 6. This is what happened. I realized that when I was going back over this the other day, after I had set it all up the way I wanted it, that I could have put my graphic that I used on my cover in Woodburn. And I have a graphic of a guy who was in a horrendous bicycle wreck. And, I mean, he's wrapped up in a bicycle, and the bicycle's wrapped up on him. And I kind of said, the big crash. That's what happened in the fall. It was a huge crash. It was a terrible crash. And it didn't leave any survivors. Because we have all of the results. And so when we look at them, your body started to die. You know, it's kind of funny. Adam and Eve didn't drop dead on the spot. But you get to Genesis 5, I remember it says something about, and he died. I mean, that's physical death. He died double death. He died in every way he could. Remember, it says, dying thou shalt die. And so I'm going to get into this, got to quit. The mind is darkened. Now, by mind, I put dianoia in your notes because dianoia is the processing of your mind, the workings of your mind. And they're darkened in that matter. Dan faked me out last night. I'm adjusting. Because Dan was on my computer for a while. Dan Shelley, and it's been fun to have Dan. 3 years ago, I felt that God wanted me to get him up here somehow, and it took him this long to get here from Bartimaeus. He's from California. going to Bartimaeus Alliance of the Blind Camp, we become, I don't know whether I'm a friend of his or not, but I think so. I had to make sure he was awake. But anyway, last night. But you know, you get so used to having the lights on all the time. When Grant's here, often he's with Judy, and she has to have lights. He doesn't, and he's got a dog. But Dan, he's not going to take a shower tonight. Well, I don't know how late it was, but what happened? My big bathroom is next door to my bedroom, and I heard noise in there, and I looked, and there wasn't any light under the door. Something is weird.
You know why? Because when you switch the fan doesn't come on. Why bother?
It's disconnected. Anyway, but you know, it was kind of an interesting. My reflex was okay. Yeah, I understand. I mean, there's no light and the shower was running, and you know, it was kind of fun. But you know, these are darkened minds. He can function and hit with that disability he's had, but you realize these darkened minds we have don't function.
Right.
That process of thinking is dark, and you can't see the clear image. And we're ready for a light in, like an Ephesians light. Anyway, and we possess a corrupt nature or heart. We have, the will is perverted. Oh, I love free will when it's so perverted. Honest. It's just, I mean, to me, it's so, I mean, so interesting because
constitutional right
to do anything you want and walk a straight line that is going in circles is what happens. And your enemies of God, literally God haters, out of Colossians, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Your affections are warped. You can look these up. There's a Greek behind this, by the way, so if you don't figure it out, look in your interlinear. Powerless to please God, blinded by Satan. All you need to hear when you were unsaved is have the gospel presented, a Satan or a demon would blind your eyes, drop the shade. That's what happens. This is the condition of an unsaved person. This was your condition. This is my condition when we got saved. Could I do anything to get saved with this condition? Absolutely not. I'm possessed an unholy energy. I don't know. I was saved pretty young, but I still remember some unholy energy. And I still have a sin nature, so I understand some of that too. Could be mature sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath by nature. We deserve the wrath of God. And all were totally unprofitable. There was nothing of value in us. We had a conscience. You know, a lot of people don't realize that we have a conscience because of the fall. The conscience is not good. It can have some good elements. And it's already been mentioned, conscience is what you know that makes the difference. If you have bad information, your conscience has got a big problem. And you've got friends and you've got people that some of you minister to that have these issues with conscience in that matter. They walk in the uselessness of one's mind. This metaios word is useless. You know, it's one of those vain words. The uselessness of their mind. These are people. It's no wonder God says, be not unequally yoked. You look at this and, you know, we have some divine enabling. And you can tell these young people they've got to don't get near to marrying an unbeliever. Why? They're living just here. They don't have any divine help. And that becomes very, very, very important. Oh, I got the last one. We devise malignantly evil works in the DNOIA, in the way our mind works. So that's a condition we're in. That means it is 100%, and it says 100% on one of these pages. On page 6, paragraph underneath the box. 100% impossible for any human being to do anything to earn or contribute to salvation. 100%. Not 99.99999%. 100%. This is one thing that's absolutely sure when you read your Bible. 100%. Human beings can't do anything to earn or contribute their salvation in any way. Uh-oh, we just kind of contradicted some of what Christendom teaches, right? Now, at least you can do a little bit. I remember a forum a few years ago, I mentioned that in the Old Testament that there were some instances out of the Psalms in particular where you could do something to get a little favor with God. There's nothing now, absolutely none, to get any grace or anything. I mean, that's it. So, if you want to be active in your salvation, whether it's past tense, present tense, or future tense, it's totally absurd. You're crashed. And they're not going to be able to pick up the pieces to reassemble them so that you can do something to please God. And that is so important as we understand that in this matter. And there are a lot of Christians just want that little bit. And then they'll try to live in that little bit. Thank God we can live by the grace of God, and that's the focus of it. And God is active in the matter. Now, this matter of save, and I pulled some examples of the passives. And I could have just easily pulled Ephesians 2:8 because the same form is there. I put the Greek up here, and 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The word "are saved," does that sound passive? Kind of, in English. I would just as soon say "have been saved." That makes it more passive. I mean, more evident. That's the form. And here's our word for "save." And that's a passive participle. Now, I like this one down here because it's more fun. You have the parenthesis that says, "By grace you save." Same thing in 2:8 of Ephesians. And down here it says, "Grace, karvati, estin, or este, sozosomenoi." And that is a perfect participle. We are in the state of being saved ones. And when I say "are," the participle was the to-be verb. That's what we call a periphrastic. Why does he do that? If I pound this, they will jump out of their skins. I want to pound something, I can't. I want to do the emphasis thing. This is an emphatic form in Greek. We have a word called, it sounds like it, paraphrase. You know what it starts with? You guys have that Greek, you know what it sounds like? It starts with paraphrase, para. Alongside. Peri means around. To go around. So a periphrastic means you go around the long way to make an emphasis. You say it more in more words than are necessary. You go the long way to say, "I want to emphasize it." So you are in the present tense in a state of having been saved. Now you have to be a little careful with it, but you read this context, it kind of shoves you right off into the edge of present tense salvation too, with this state. You're in this state of having been saved after you believe the gospel. And that helps us, I think, understand some of these things in this passage. Now, let me get where I need to be. I guess I'm sorry about our technical difficulties on that. Okay. Here we go. This is a little diagram you're going to see more than once. And this diagram, I'm sorry for you folks. Let's see, if I get over here, I can see it. So I must be doing okay. Can you see it at all, Priscilla? A little bit? Okay. Looks like some bugs crawled on the screen. God acts on the passive believer. That is what a passive verb does. God acts on the passive believer. And when he acts on what God has provided. God makes provision. And that's what we're going to be talking about as we move through this on Friday. God makes the provision, and you have to be out of the way so he can do it, because you're going to get your dirty, muddy fingerprints on his provision. So you get out of the way. Do I want to do this now? I'll probably say it again. I remember when they taught let go and let God. Have some of you been in the let go, let God idea? Well, you know what a lot of that let go and let God meant? It meant empty your heads and let God fill them. Unfortunately, I'm afraid in some instances it wasn't the right God that filled them. I mean, I really think some people were susceptible, who were unbelievers who had heard that, to some demonic activity or satanic activity in that. And that idea, empty your heads. No, you've got content. We're going to be there when we talk about Colossians 3 again in this matter. That's how we get out of the way. God says, okay, I want to do something. I'm going to give you an opportunity to get out of the way, and you will have fun when you're out of the way, and I'm going to provide the benefits, and then I'm going to let my Holy Spirit come along so that we can be co-workers together. You know, it's really fun when you start thinking about what God describes as in the soon thing. That is the together thing. We are together workers with God. Woo-hoo! Yeah, and if we do it right, it's going to work. It's not going to work if we got dirty fingerprints trying to figure out everything for our lives with God. I'm just setting you up for messages on that. But we'll be back here in this matter as we go along. I did it twice just in case it would work on one of them. It worked on both of them, so I don't know. Maybe you needed to say it three times with the one you have in your hand. And that very thought, those three tenses. You know, we're here to live in present tense salvation. You know, I remember as a kid going to church and hearing, it's not that dark back there. Some people think it was the dark ages, and it wasn't. We'd have testimony meetings every time you turn around, you know, at least once a month. I was a part of church. And I got as kids it was hilarious. You knew that when somebody was going to get up, you'd hear all about the day they spent in the Brush Arbor meeting and went forward to the mourner's bench, and that's when they got saved. And that was back in the 20s. And you say, what has happened since then? Well, that's their big memory. There were others that did equally. I mean, they never got out of past tense salvation. I thank God I've been saved. Well, I wish somebody would get up and say, I used to think, I didn't understand it then, but I knew now. I wish somebody would get up and say, I thank God I'm being saved. You know, and living in light of that. And so that, we have to be very careful. I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, but you realize that what happens to us in those cases, we've been mighty independent of God. Satan's attack starts early. He started in the Garden of Eden. Hath God said, no, dying you won't die. Well, how could he tell them they couldn't? I mean, they didn't know what death was. Satan had been cast out of heaven. How much did Adam know about that? He was separated from God. And so Satan and demons say, yeah, be independent. That was the first attack of Satan. And that he does that to us all the time. Oh, you can do it. You got it. You got the ability. You got the knowledge. You got the capabilities. And then you go and do it. And then you wish you never had. Because sometimes it takes years to recruit. Years. Well, Satan is not the only one. The satanic world system, the whole backbone of it is to be independent of God. I mean, it's changing so fast Christians can't keep up with it. Let alone the unbeliever. I mean, the things that are going on are changing and changing. And when we understand it, they're all designed to keep us independent. Totally independent, as much as they can. They can, and Satan and his demons come up with something new, and it distracts saints, and it drives pastors crazy. People do things they shouldn't. They're not faithful as far as the word. They don't have an appetite for the word. They would rather do anything else. They'd rather go out and go out on a boat on Sunday than to be in church because it's not that important to them. And part of it is they're independent of God. And the sin nature goes right along with it. It's not an attack of the sin nature. It's just this ego trip that you take. And it's your sin nature that's functioning and controls your ego, your I, your being. And so I put that one in there, and it's not even in those notes. Okay, there's some key statements. Now see if I can find out where I marked them. Page 9. I'm down on page 9, right above Roman 2. This is in that paragraph. The recipient of salvation is always passive in the reception of salvation, all of its benefits, any tense. We're always passive. No, and we'll talk about it in a little. I'm always trying to hurry because I know where I'm going, I think. Anyway, all of the benefits in the benefits package are provided by God and by grace. Those are just simple two statements that are in there to kind of use to summarize that these concepts. It's all by God. You know, long ago, I remember when I started this, I didn't say all the time, people always say, we're saved by grace through faith. I quit saying that. You know what I say? We're saved by God by grace through faith. There was a reason for that. To say by God by grace through faith. Because there are so many people that have some idea that they can buy grace and they can buy faith on it. And I remember being taught how someone could have faith. And they said, you're sitting on that chair, aren't you? Did you check it out and make sure that it was stable enough when you sat down? You just sat down by faith. That's what it's all about. Well, that's oversimplification by it far and away. That's not the case, and that's that key statement. Now, I talked about grace revelation. Romans 2, just simply go through that in other words, because I want to set the premise with that. And then we move down to Romans 3, talking about the Greek passive voice forms that are related to grace salvation. And the first paragraph says, any inductive study of soteriology, that is the doctrine of salvation, will immediately bring the student of the Bible face to face with passive verbs. Whether you know they're passive or not on that. And those 7 pages that I gave you, what I did for those 7 pages, I took and I just gave you the AV translation. They have highlights in them. I took out all the Greek. I have my lists all have Greek in them because I highlight them there. But I did that because that way all of you could handle that. And you know they're passive. You're going to have to trust me on that if you don't know the language. But those are passives that relate to past tense salvation. Past tense salvation. Oh, that's that summary chart. I put things in boxes in my notes. The seminary guys sometimes finally figure that one out. When I put them in boxes, it means I don't intend to cover it, but it's information I think they would like. I went ahead and put a couple things out of the box on page 11, and that is, this is more normal. It's a summary that I use in one of my classes. Past tense salvation is released from guilt and the penalty for unrighteousness. You're right. You usually read for sin. It's bigger than that. Okay, present tense salvation, released from the power of sin. You do not need to be under the power of sin, whether it's your sin nature or acts of sin. Future tense salvation, released from the presence of sin. You know, I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior more than anything else. But you know the idea that we'll be away from this sin nature? Hey, it looks awful good, doesn't it? But to be able to see Jesus Christ face to face, the way I understand my thinking at this point is I don't think I'm going to have time to see anybody else when the Lord comes back. Because I'm going to be enjoying the one I love that loved me and the one that made provisions of grace. And that's future tense. And that release from the presence of sin is going to be nice. And we could make a list of things that will be nice. But I think our Savior is going to be the biggest distraction of them all. We will not want to take and look at any. You know, somebody says, well, you're going to see your loved ones. And people say, you're going to see Pat. I say, well, I'm not sure how long it's going to be before I'm going to see her. Because I'm going to have a focus on someone else. And he's the one that got me there. And he's the one that, by his grace, saved me. And I'm reminded of it often. Now, let's... Okay, I've got to get... I told you this earlier, that God the Father saves. This is off of one of our bulletin covers. I put that on as a reminder every now and then. For those who don't know what I do with bulletin covers, I have my own teaching bulletin covers, and I don't know, probably 80 or 100 different things. This is one of them. There are a lot of covers I could have put in here. I've got a couple of them in these presentations because they're fun on it. So, Joe. Word saved. Now, I've got to go back and find my stats on this one. We're on page 12. The statistics are there. On 12, there are six key passages referring to the believer as someone, a subject to someone else's saving. And what I've done is put Romans 8:24, and I would love to crawl in the Greek text on all three of these. We have been saved by hope. We have been saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? This is that section that identifies what hope is. But we're saved by hope. Can you have faith without hope? Remember how faith works? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews 11:1. Hope for. And so what you have is a promise, then you have hope, and then you have faith. And so you see why that's important here in this passage. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God, the power of God, period. Are saved. Again, I like to just say has been. Have been. Someone else saved. We were the ones who were saved. And we go through all these neat definitions of saved. You know, rescue from danger, and on, where I'm not going to do that, but you can see the passive. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:2, by or through which also you are saved. 15:2, 1 Corinthians, there's our gospel passage. This, I should have put some Greek in here, but I didn't have room with the font I used. By which, through the agency of which you're saved. Remember, Acts 16 tells you, it tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What do you believe about Christ to be saved? Yeah, the gospel. It tells you. And it says, through this agency, if the gospel isn't accurately presented, not going to work. Nobody's going to be saved. And it's kind of interesting. You see people preaching and they'll say, oh, Christ died, or they died for you, or he was buried, and they leave out the resurrection. It's just amazing how often these facts are just, they're so foreign to people that are supposedly Christian. And so we do what we call gospel checking, and we say, what do you believe to be saved? What did you believe to be saved? If somebody says, I'm a Christian, what did you believe to be saved? Be careful, be kind. But when you do that, at least you can find out whether they are saved or not. You know, when you ask them and if they give you the gospel very clearly and their faith is in Christ, okay, you can say, you're my brother then. But then somebody will fuzzy it up and say, well, I raised my hand and walked down the aisle. My mother taught me to pray. That's one of the classics that I've had to deal with on that. Here, this guy went through with the guy whose mother taught him how to pray. When he got saved, he said, I went through the gospel. I bet I went through it 20 times with him. He was dying. And you know, he never could relate to that gospel. He never could. And I asked him during this time, I'd ask him, you know, how do you know you're saved? He says he's a Christian. Well, my mother taught me how to pray. And I felt terrible in a way because he had respect for me as a pastor, but he didn't have help that was needed, called divine help on this. And so the gospel is the gospel by which you have saved, if you keep it in memory, what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. This idea of believing in vain is really clear. That's one of the four words that relate to being vain. This is the word that has, it's IK, which is the word that means to believe without an object. You know, you're believing and you've heard the facts of the gospel and somebody believes and the gospel's out here and they're believing over here. They missed the target. And so he said, that's a possibility. You know, a lot of people leave this verse out because of IK, because of believing in vain. I don't have a problem with sharing it. I just happen to know who's the one that saves them. So it's okay to put the whole thing in this matter. Okay, that's, so we're talking about past tense salvation at this point. Whoops, what happened there? Did I push the wrong button? There we go. Kaleo. Kaleo is a verb which is translated call. It's found 12 times of salvation. And that's kind of interesting because the passive voice there is really important because you didn't make the call. You didn't pick up the phone and dial 911 to get saved. Well, that was supposedly the salvation hotline. And that's kind of what some people think. You know, call on the Lord and he will... Oh, that sounds like a good passage out of Grace Revelation. You know, no, that's out of the Old Testament. And that's a different quality of salvation than ours. But let's look at these three. God is faithful, by whom you were called. See, that's pretty cleanly passive. Unto the fellowship of, or into, let's translate it into, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the next verse is Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you have been called in one body, and have been thanked. Somebody else did it. Somebody else did it. Fight the good fight of the faith. That's an awful lot to say. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also art also called. And that's a passive. You can't see it in English there. You have been called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Actually, it says confess a good confession on that. And these are in your notes. I mean, these are tagging with your notes. But this passive thing that relates to the call to salvation on it. And I don't call it the effectual call. I just call it God's call. That's adequate in that, because the other one has some interesting theological implications from the people who came up with it. You have this list of passages. I went ahead and rounded it out just to put it up here. And where are we, just so we know? We are on page 12, I think. And I just turned. I'm moving. I mean, I look at that thing over there and I know what time I'm supposed to be at.
Batch we got only has 8 pages, and then
you've
got the picture, and then it goes on to another 16 pages.
Well, the 16 pages is a paper. The ones that don't have, I mean, the ones you just have the list of passages, not what we're working on. That's a freebie. That's a worksheet. You can go home and work on it.
But the one you've been using
is.
Is the one that only has 8 pages?
No, the one I've been using is the one that has 16 pages. Yeah. And I'm on page 12, so you can catch up with me. these subjects are right here and in it, so you're okay. It happens to. So we have had passives used with what? The word saved, sozo. We've had passives used with call out. You have been called, you have been saved. Now we have so many passages related to the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Someone else baptized you into the body of Christ. And so you have this list, and that's on page 12, right down toward the bottom in this. And I just put some of these words. I wanted to make sure it was kind of clear that these are passives in this. And you were baptized. And most of those, I mean, a lot of these are errors, so they're punctiliar. You were baptized. You were crucified. You were made dead. Which order do we want to put those on? Did you die first or were you crucified first?
No.
Anyway, but that's a passive in those verbs. You were buried. Kind of interesting. Remember, when you understand that God looks at you as a believer as having been buried when Christ was buried. He looks at his right hand and what does he see? He sees you in Christ as having what? Done all of this. And it was something he did to make it possible. You know, you couldn't have done this in any way. I mean, you only can die once. You know, and it would have stopped real fast on that. You were buried, you were raised. Thank God for resurrection life. And we have that life. When God the Father looks at it, to his right, and he sees you as a believer, and he sees you as raised as Christ is raised. And he does that by imputation. He can count it to be so. Your God's that big. Remember, he inhabits eternity. He's not a linear God. He's not a chronological God. He sees it all at the same time. That's called omniscience. And when we understand that. And so he was raised. So he sees us as raised. We were glorified. I like that. Because when I look at it, when my head is where it needs to be, and I understand these things, I'm sure out of the way. I'm clear out of the way. My head is up there at the right hand of the Father saying, this is how God is seeing me. I quit praying quite a long time ago from down here to try to reach heaven somewhere. And I started to learn that when I communicate with God, I'm what? I'm communicating with Him, and He sees me as talking to Him from the right hand. He sees me as sharing from the right hand. If that isn't grace, I don't know. That changed my communication with the Father life completely when I understood it. We are glorified. I like that because we are seen as ones who are glorified just as the Son is glorified at this very moment. We are declared righteous. I had to put a list there of passages with it. Have the righteousness of Christ. It's all passive. Position is passive. You're placed in Christ, so you're passive in that position. You couldn't have done any of this. It would have been totally impossible. And the minute you tried to do it, you'd have had muddy fingerprints on it, and it wouldn't have happened. And we understand it in that matter. And so it's very, very spirit baptism. We were passive in that. And that whole package, when we share communion on Friday, if we aren't in heaven first, when we share communion, we'll be reminded of this one body relationship in which we have all of this. That's what the bread's all about. One loaf, one body, 1 Corinthians 10, which comes before 1 Corinthians 11. Isn't that funny? Now, I want to relate to these. This is kind of an overview of where we're going. Because I don't want you to get the cart before the horse. I think we Christians tend to want to get the cart before the horse and be active and then let God do whatever. They want to be so active. And so what we're talking about here, here we are. This is just a summary of where we're headed. And that is, you set your frame of mind, you mentally move to the right hand. That gets you out of the way. So God the Father can apply the provisions of grace. And I should have put another arrow there to the believer. And when He provides the provisions of grace to the believer, then the believer can utilize the provisions of grace. But you can't do it on your own. You need the Holy Spirit to help you use a benefits package. And that's really crucial. And this is kind of, again, these pictures kind of help us oversimplify, but it works good. Fourth thing you get into passive. Spiritual birth. You talk about being born again. You can talk about being born from again above. But you know what's kind of interesting in John 3? When we look at it, and I went ahead and just threw that John 3 passage up, and I hope you can see my red letters. This discussion between Nicodemus and the Lord. How can a man be born when he is old? And enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born. Jesus said, amen, amen, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. See, that's where our realm of salvation takes place. You must be born again. That's kind of hard for Nicodemus, who was the top rabbi of Israel. And so it was a tough circumstance. You must be born again. And then it says, so everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so you see all of these passives of genao, which is to be born. And on the top of page 13, see, we're going to make it just about. I have all of that, and there are 15 verses that use be born in the passive. Now, you realize that there are a lot of people that resent the fact that they didn't have a choice in their parents. You know, it's kind of always interesting to me. They resent the choice that they have. They didn't get to choose. You know, there are a few attributes they would have liked to have had their parents have if they had their choice. Of course, the rest of them, you know, the parent that gives them everything, there are kids like that too. But we had nothing to do with our physical birth. We didn't pick our parents. We didn't even get to pick our name. Well, some of us may have. You know, sometimes those kids get born and they get, I really wonder about some of them. I think of that Jewish gal, Tamar. She must have been born with a real haircut, a lot of hair. You know what her name means? Palm tree. She was a floozy with long hair when she was born. No, I mean, some of these names that there are there, you wonder what they were. But look at a well-known guy named Yaakov. Jacob. You know, Jacob, he earned his name because it means to supplant or to follow at heel. And when he was born, he had a hold of Esau's heel. And so that was a good way. I mean, he kind of had something to do with his name, but that's not normal when we think in these terms. Our spiritual birth is completely passive. And it's just as passive as that, more so than physical birth. And so these passages make it a big difference, and I've given you that other sheet. I guess I should have been a little clearer, because I get this thing, I hand out all kinds of stuff sometimes, and that gets confusing. I'll just quit handing stuff out, and it'll make it easier. No, don't throw stones at me. On that matter.
Does it say the Hebrew of Esau was born breech?
No. No, you know, but he deserved his name probably too, because his name means hairy, H-A-I-R-Y, not H-A-R-R-Y.
He's a redhead, right?
Leave a redhead to make that suggestion. A Jewish redhead, yes. But when we understand, but this thing of birth, see, you learn something that we didn't even plan to talk about. On this. But this thing of birth, these passages are key. There are four areas. I'm getting to remember. Saved is in the passive. Called is in the passive. Given the results of the baptism of the Spirit's in passive. Your birth was passive. Someone else did it all. That's all spiritual birth. That's past tense salvation. And if we understand that, it gets us set up for present tense. Because present tense is just as much passive as your past tense. And you say, no, I'm a rational individual. I have a will. Therefore, I must be good at present tense salvation. You're really good at it, I know. Messing it up. And that's what happens in that matter. Okay, someone else acts on the subject. This is another bulletin cover. He uses the passive voice in the subject of the verb. And this is, I mean, that's what we are talking about. And we've looked at past tense. Now, when I did this, I had present tense attached, and I had to divide it because of the way I ended up going. I would have gotten it done, I think. Whoops, wrong button. Now, a statement. Now, let me find that statement. It is right out of these notes. And get my picture. Okay. Statement number 34. You don't know what I'm looking at, 34. I'm on page 14. It's right on the top of the page. Okay. I am convinced that Bible students willfully avoid the study of the passive voice in Grace Revelation because human nature wants to be active and independent of God as much as possible. I really do believe that a lot of people would really be unhappy to have any of their people in their churches taught this. They want them to be active. You know, I mean, there are those churches, when somebody gets saved, what do? They give them a job in the church the next week. And it could be any kind of a job because they don't know whether it's stuck or not, so they want to make them stick by the job they give them. And it's not really funny. If you have a visitor in some churches, I know people that have instructed them in seminaries that you need to put them to work as quick as you can so they feel a part and will stay. It's not the Word of God that's going to hold them. It's that job they have to do so they feel responsible in that matter. And so I think they avoid passives. Okay? And then it says the passive voice runs counter to human effort and ability. It really does. And this leaves me a statement that didn't get in this paper, and that is, you know, as believers, we have an opportunity to rest. Rest. be at rest. Sabbatismos is one of our, we have two words for rest in Hebrews 4. I told somebody one time, I believe in Sabbath rest. And they looked at me, and this was Seventh-day Adventist. I said, my Sabbath rest is not a seventh-day rest, it's a seven-day rest. So it should be. And if we're living where we need to, that should be a seven-day rest. At rest. You know what rest means? Cessation from labor. We let somebody else do it. We let somebody else do it. And then we ask for help. Or we get help from the Holy Spirit. And we work together with Him. Yeah. And so, I mean, I wanted to do a little bit of a rest part of this. What I have here is a leader to where we were going to. I mean, I didn't know how this was going to line up. I did not want to do 6 hours or 5 hours on Friday, but I didn't know for sure how things were going to stack up, and I'm not going to ask somebody to expand their work two or three weeks before the forum. So I won't do that. I will kill myself off doing it. No, that's not my plan on it. But passive voice and present tense, there are 47 different passive verbs in Grace Revelation related to present tense salvation. That's the next hour on Friday. 47 different verbs that are passive. And that is, I mean, that's overwhelming when you start studying them. And it's great because it makes you want to let God do it all. Because you know He does. Okay, this is the, I do have these. My outline, I have 4 points in my conclusion. The challenge, the hours and hours it takes to do this kind of work has scared people away from this kind of work. I remember, I love to preach the attributes. Every time God has led me to preach the attributes, that is, I preach an attribute at a time. In my first church in California, what did I do? I don't know how many, I probably spent a year on the attribute, I think it was of truth. And spent that time in one of our services going through the attribute of truth. And what a neat opportunity to know more about your God. Then I spent another, I was led to do it here, on goodness. And we spent pretty close to a year on goodness. And I kept waiting to say what God wanted, and I knew somewhere it was going to happen that I'd have another attribute. I haven't finished it. I'm not going to live long enough to finish them. And so you know what happened? He said, I got an attribute for you to preach. And it kind of hit me over the head with it. I said, no, I don't want that one. No, I don't want that one. And no, you're going to do it. And I had quite a debate because I had a lot of fun with Hebrew and a lot of fun with Greek. You know what it was? Power. Omnipotence. I said, no, God, I don't have time. There are too many words. There's too much revelation. It's the worst of them all. Because there's so many words for power. And we did it. And we worked really hard. I see a couple of heads nodding that remember the days in power in that matter. And it was tremendously beneficial. I think it took 2 years to go through power. 2 years was quite a while to go through it. And we went from Egypt to, you know, from the plagues to the Red Sea. And all of the words in both Hebrew and Greek on power and to talk about God. And I hope everybody still remembers that we're in that series. The mark, the memorial to power in the Old Testament was just that. The Exodus from Egypt. And He reminded them hundreds of years later of His power in getting them out of Egypt. And that's a monument to power. And I thought, all of that work, you know, that did make an imprint. Every time we preach, guys, when we do, I hope it's working. When you preach, it changes you. And it ought to every time. When you're in God's Word, it should change you. And some of these series that God leads you to, sometimes I often think He's led me to series where I needed to be changed by that series more than the congregation. You know, I really do sometimes. At least I know I get the biggest benefits out of it a lot of the times. Okay, let's quick out. Get the right button. Okay, letter B in the outline, I mean in the conclusion on page 14. Divine limits of Scripture. Okay, let's read it out of somewhere else. Divine limits in Scripture of human ability. You know, the Bible tells us what we're incapable of doing. And it's very clear. We don't have to play around with it and change it and fiddle around with it. It's clear. Then there are distinct limits on the revelation for church practice in these matters. And so it's very clear that as Christians, we have some benefits that are unique and they're passive. You know, I often think of 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know, there are three groups of people, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. And I've come to think more and more that when you get in the Church of God, it was passive when you got in, and you'd be passive all the way through, and in the end, God will be passive, and in the end, we'll be able to say, you were the one that got the glory because you did it all. You know, I think that Church of God, the title fits there. On it. That's an instrument of God's glory, and that's what we want on that matter. Church practice involves passivity to the Godhead first, and then church practice involves passivity. My bifocal does that to me. And then action directed by the Spirit in the use of those things that God has provided, and that's the note in there. I'm going to just skip on down. I've got to get through here. Okay. Persons of the Godhead happen to be active in every part of it. I don't think that when we teach theology anymore that we hardly teach an area of theology we don't involve three persons of the Godhead. One person is emphasized, and you see that person, and then you study more and more, and you find out Scripture tells you the other two persons are their God. They share the essence. They are there. And I mean, that this salvation thing, I mean, it's so clear. In that first hour paper, you know, God the Son indwells you as eternal life. God the Father is a quality, you have a quality of the divine nature. That's your new nature. The Holy Spirit is an active agent in this dispensation in your life. Teacher, whatever. And so we need to be passive to let God do the work and to provide those elements of grace, Bennett, the package. There you go. Just what we were saying. You know, I put that on. It's not in your notes. Well, it is in your notes. It's in a paragraph. God did it all in past tense salvation. God does it all in present tense salvation. And God will do it all in future tense salvation. That's good. That's tasty. Chew it. Enjoy it. And appreciate those persons of the Godhead. And that will make a big difference. I'm not going to cover that. We have that immediate benefits package. I just wanted to remind you. Stop putting the horse before the cart. Or the cart before the horse. Now I had that backwards. There's a reason that I happened to do that. It took me a while to figure out so I'd have that graphic. You realize that's what we try to do. We try to take... Whoops, this is where I shoot this. We try to take the passive and put it, I mean, take the active and put it before the passive. We turn it around, and it doesn't work. I've got a graphic group that I'll have on Friday that plays on this. What happens, you know, if you get it backwards and you are active and you think you're going to do it all, it kills the horse. And so it's kind of interesting. Okay, I'm right there. Oh, another horse. This one, I don't know what he's got, but I had to find that. Okay, we are there. Okay. Trust this is giving you a little hint of where we're going and relate to it. First hour on Friday will be on present tense salvation. I'm going to give you a list of those 47 things, and that's not guaranteed complete. I keep finding all these fun little passives buried away in different places, so I'm going to give you my list because I'm still working on it, and you'll have it, and we'll talk about it, and you realize when you start looking at the things we know are there, it's going to, I hope it will enhance your present tense salvation. I think I've seen a lot of how God does that. And when I say I've seen it in some people that have sat now for, well, since 2011. I'm seeing some interesting things happen in this building with the saints that meet here. I think some of them are getting a handle on this. So God can do some things if we just let Him. And I'd like to give you that opportunity if you haven't. I really recommend being involved in teaching this kind of material in that matter. And then we'll be working on some more of these areas on Friday. Like I said, I hope you'll put up with me for 6 hours. But I hope also you'll pray for me because I'm going to need the strength to do that in that matter. So that's where we're headed. We're late. But everybody, you know, the time works out. Well, you guys have a good time. I'm glad you do. That's what we're here for. I mean, this fellowship we share with one another is the whole story. And the opportunity is you can come over to my house and share more fellowship. There's some food there on it, and I even have some dog biscuits there. But come on over, and we just are there for fellowship. We don't have a lot of Q&A time, and we've done a lot of business in that, and talking about the Word in these evenings. We used to run till 9 o'clock or later at night with a forum, and we missed the thing called fellowship. And we're finding, in fact, somebody said, don't add another session. Let's just have 2 more hours of fellowship. Well, I said, come to my house in that and share. But it's a blessing as we've been able to relate. Plus, today's been something where we've seen the hand of God work in some lives. I don't know why this forum has been one in which I've just been absolutely convinced that God has got something for somebody here that's going to be important. I have no idea. It's just that it's been on my heart as I thought about it. And we will see what God's doing. And that's the fun of it. And it'd be nice if it was all of us that He had that plan. Father, may You bless as we continue in the moments that we have been. We've sat a long time. And it's a blessing. Because when you sit and you hear the book, yeah, we get tired, we get sleepy, and things happen of that kind. But, you know, it's always interesting, Father, that You have Your Spirit jog us when we need to be jogged so that we can hear what we need to hear and put it in our minds to start it to grow, that we might be relating to it in a practical way as we live in with the benefits package. Thank You again for our salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. It's in there.
It is. I've been going through your
Let's keep going.